All right. Good morning, everyone. So lovely to see you all, and lovely to have Terry with us this morning. That's a nice surprise. And this morning we have a wonderful message, they always are, and it's the calling of the disciples. So very apt and very good for all of us. So let's just come before the Lord and have some quiet before we start. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for bringing us here this morning. Thank you that whatever's gone on before, we are here and your Holy Spirit is present within us. Thank you, Lord, that that never changes. It never changes. You're always dwelling within us. So, Jesus, we come and look at this wonderful message today of you calling your disciples. And, Lord, we come here to worship you in spirit and in truth. And, Lord, we do have so much to thank you for. Thank you for all your blessings, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to start with King of Kings, Majesty, God of heaven, living in me, gentle saviour, closest friend, strong deliverer, beginning and end. All within me falls at your throne. Amen.
Kings, Majesty, God of heaven, living in me, gentle Saviour, closest friend, strong deliverer, beginning and end, all within. I can but bow, I lay my all before you now. In royal robes I don't deserve, I live to serve your majesty. Earth
Now let us join together in believing prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and loving God, one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, we thank you for the wisdom that we see in the way that you created the world. As Father, as Son, and as Spirit, you have so much to give, enabling us to be equipped as your faithful disciples. We recognize that our Father has always loved us, and that Jesus chose us to be his disciples, and the Spirit empowers us to fulfill all that is required to make it possible for us to become successful disciples. This morning, Lord, we examine the way Jesus called his disciples. May we concentrate how he called them, why he called them, and what was the result. As we do this, may we also see the truth about the disciples and see what they did and are for Jesus' own ministry. We pray also for each other and also for Stuart, for John Barker, for April, for Sarah Jane. May we know you all as Lord, as our leader, and as our all in all. We come to you, O Lord, in believing prayer, in the very name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen. Let us join together in the family prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, ever and ever. Amen.
So we're going to sing "As the Deer Pants for the Water," and verse 3 says, "You're my friend, and you are my brother, even though you are a king."
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you.
to the Bible reading for today, and Eunice is going to bring that to us.
One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him, and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor.
So we're going to sing "All I Once Held Dear." Built my life upon all this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now compared to this, knowing you, Jesus.
All I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now, compared to this, knowing you.
Knowing you.
as we come to the message this morning, I was surprised and a little bit worried as to why the message that I felt the Lord was preparing me to share. I worried because I remember the occasion when our minister that I served under as an ordinary member had on one occasion 40 people come forward for baptism, and it was after quite a short message. But when he left, a minister from Scotland was appointed, and his first sermon took 1 hour and 20 minutes. And ever since then, I've been worried about long messages. So I got a little bit concerned when I saw that this message was longer than perhaps is normal for me. However, we are following a series called It's All About Jesus. And today it is the calling of his disciples. Simon Peter, the son of Jonas, was a fisherman who lived in Bethsaida and Capernaum. He did an evangelistic and missionary work among Jews, going as far as Babylon. He was a member of the inner circle, and he wrote 2 New Testament epistles, which, as we know, bear his name. He was a married man, and his home then was Capernaum. His Greek name was Simon James, probably made that his headquarters, he probably made his headquarters where Jesus did when he visited Capernaum. Peter was a typical Galilean, and among the 12, Peter was the leader. He stands out as a spokesman for all the 12 disciples. Now, Peter had many faults, but he always had the saving grace of a loving heart. And no matter how many times he had fallen and failed, he always recovered his courage and his integrity. Peter was martyred on a cross, and Peter recognized that he requested that he might be crucified downward, for he was not worthy, he said, to die just as his Lord had died. And his apostolic symbol is a cross upside down with crossed keys. So that was Simon Peter. Then there's Andrew. Andrew was the brother of Peter and a son of Jonas. He lived in Bethsaida and Capernaum and was a fisherman also, until Jesus called him. He originally was a disciple of John the Baptist. Andrew brought his brother Peter to Jesus, and he is the first to have the title of the home and foreign ministry. He is claimed by 3 countries as he's their patron saint: Russia, Scotland, and Greece. Many scholars say that he preached in Cynthia, Greece, and Asia Minor. Andrew introduced others to Jesus. And although circumstances placed him in a position where it would have been easy for him to become jealous and resentful, he was optimistic and well content in being in second place. His main purpose in life was to bring others to his master. And of course, that's what he did in the very beginning when he brought Simon to the Lord. According to tradition, it was in Achaia, Greece, in the town of Patara, that Andrew died a martyr. When the governor's wife was healed and converted to the Christian faith, and shortly after that, because of Andrew's ministry, the governor's brother also became a Christian. So the governor was enraged. He arrested Andrew and he condemned him to die on the cross. And Andrew, as we've said, feeling unworthy, made that request to be crucified upside down. Then there's James the Elder. He was son of Zebedee and Salome. He was the brother of John the Apostle, a fisherman, who also lived in Bethsaida, Capernaum, and Jerusalem. He preached in Jerusalem and in Judea and was beheaded by Herod in 44 AD. He was a member of Inner Circle, so be called because they were according several privileges. The New Testament tells us very little about James. His name never appears apart from his brother John. They were an inseparable pair. He was a man of courage and forgiveness, a man without jealousy, living in the shadow of John, a man of extraordinary faith. He was the first of the 12 disciples to become a martyr. And then there's John, son of Zebedee and Salome again, brother, of course, of James the Apostle. He was known as a beloved disciple. He was a fisherman who had lived in Bethsaida and Capernaum and Jerusalem also. He was a member of the Inner Circle. He wrote the Gospel of John and of 1 John 1, 2 and 3. And of course of Revelation. He preached among the churches of Asia Minor. He was banished to the island of Patmos. He was later freed and died a natural death. He was one of the very prominent apostles, and he is mentioned in many places in the New Testament. And I'm sure there are many of us who value the Gospel of John. Then there's Philip. Tradition says that the disciple Philip preached and died a martyr. He came from Bethsaida, the town from which Peter and Andrew came, and the likelihood is that he too was a fisherman. And then it is actually in the Gospel of John that Philip became a living personality. He has a successful campaign in Samaria. He led the Ethiopian eunuch, you may remember, to Jesus. He also stayed with Paul in Caesarea and was one of the major figures in the missionary enterprise of the early church. The Gospel of John shows that Philip was one of the first to whom Jesus addressed the words, "Follow me." When Philip met Jesus, he immediately found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one whom Moses and the prophet did write." Nathanael, well, he was skeptical. But Philip did not argue with him. He simply answered, "Come and see." And this story tells us two important things about Philip. First, it shows his right approach to the skeptic and his simple faith in Christ. Secondly, it shows that he certainly had a missionary instinct. Philip was a man with a warm heart and a pessimistic head. He was one who would very much like to do something for others, but who did not see how it could be done. It is said that Philip died by hanging. While he was dying, he requested that his body be wrapped not in linen, but in papyrus, for he was not worthy that even his body should be treated as the body of Jesus had been treated. And then we have Bartholomew, Nathanael, son of Talma, who lived in the Cana of Galilee. Now, Bartholomew's name first appears with every list of the disciples. This was not a first name. However, it was rarely his second name. The first name probably was Nathanael. That's whom Jesus called as an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. Tradition indicates that he was a great searcher of the scripture and a scholar in the law and the prophets. He developed into a man of complete surrender to the carpenter of Nazareth, in other words, Jesus, and he became one of the church's most adventurous missionaries. However, tradition says that he preached in India, and his death seems to have taken place there. He also died as a martyr. Then there's Matthew, or otherwise known as Levi, the son of Alphaeus. He lived in Capernaum. He was a publican or tax collector. He wrote the gospel that bears his name. He also died a martyr in Ethiopia. The call of Matthew to the apostolic band is mentioned in Mark, Matthew, and Luke. And from these passages, we learn that Matthew was also called Levi. It was a common custom in the Middle East at the time of Jesus for men to have two names. Matthew's name means a gift of God. The name Levi could have been given to him by Jesus. It is likely that James Lesser, who was one of the 12 disciples, was Matthew's brother, also the son, in other words, of Alphaeus. Although we know little about Matthew personally, the outstanding fact about him was that he was a tax collector. The King James Version calls him a publican, meaning engaged in public service, a man who handled money, or a tax collector who was hated for the way that they behaved, because they used to charge more tax than they were supposed to. They were doing evil work. Then there's Thomas Didymus. He lived in Galilee. Tradition says that he labored in Parthia, Persia, and India, suffering martyrdom near Madras at Mount St. Thomas. Thomas in India was his Hebrew name, and Didymus was his Greek name. Now Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us nothing about Thomas except his name. However, John defines him more clearly in his gospel. Thomas appeared in the raising of Lazarus, where he wanted to know the way where Jesus was going. And in John 20, verse 25, we see him saying, "Unless I see the nail prints in Jesus' hand and the gash of spear in his side," he said he would not believe. And that, of course, is why Thomas was known as Doubting Thomas. You see, by nature, Thomas was a pessimist. He was a bewildered man, yet he was a man of courage. He was a man who could not believe until he had seen. He was a man of devotion and a man, he became, of faith. When Jesus rose, he came back and invited Thomas to put his hand and his finger in the nail prints in his hands. Here we see Thomas making the greatest confession of faith when he said, "My Lord and my God." Thomas's doubts were transformed into faith. And by this very fact, Thomas's faith became great, intense, and convincing. Now James the Lesser was the son of Alpheus or Cleopas, and Mary lived in Galilee. He was the brother of the Apostle Jude, and according to the tradition, he wrote the Epistle of James. He preached in Palestine and Egypt, and was crucified in Egypt. James was one of the very little known disciples. Some scholars believe that he was the brother of Matthew, the tax collector. James was a man of strong character and one of the most fiery types. Still, another tradition says that he died as a martyr, and his body was sewn in pieces. They saw that he became his apostolic symbol. Then there's Simon the Zealot. Now, one of the little known followers, but he was also called a Canaanite or a Zealot. He lived in Galilee. Tradition says he was crucified. The New Testament gives us practically nothing on about him personally, except that it says he was a zealot. The zealots were fanatical Jews, nationalists, who had a heroic disregard for the suffering involved and the struggle for what they regarded the purity of their faith. Excuse me. The zealots were created with hatred for the Romans, and it was this hate for Rome that destroyed the city of Jerusalem. Josephus says the zealots were reckless persons, zealous in good practices and extravagant and reckless in the worst kind of actions. Simon the Zealot, the man who once would have killed in loyalty in Israel, became the man who says that God will have no forced service. And tradition says that he died as a martyr. And then there's Jude Thaddeus. He was the brother of James the Younger. He was one of very little known about him. But he became an apostle. He lived in Galilee. Tradition says that he preached in Assyria and he died a martyr in Persia. By character, he was an intense and violent nationalist with a dream of world power. And also domination. He asked Jesus at the Last Supper, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" The answer, not as a suffering servant, however, but as a ruling king. And we can see very plainly from the answer that Jesus gave him that the way of power can never be substituted for the way of love. The lovely words of Jesus, eh? It is said that Jude went on to preach the gospel very near the Euphrates River. Then he healed many people, believed in the name of his master. Judah went from there to preach the gospel in other places, and he was finally killed with arrows at Ariat. And then Judas Iscariot, a second Judas, he was the traitor. This is the supreme enigma of the New Testament. Because it's so hard, is it not, to see why anyone who was so close to Jesus, who had been called by Jesus, who saw many miracles, and he heard so much of the Master's teaching, so hard to see how he could ever betray Jesus into the hand of his enemies. It is said that Judas was a violent Jewish nationalist who had followed Jesus in hope that his nationalistic flame and dream might be realized. He was looking, was he not, for self-power? No one can deny that Judas was a covetous man. And at times he used his position as treasurer to pilfer from the common purse. There's no certain reason as to why Judas did that or betrayed his master. But it is not simple his betrayal that put Jesus on the cross. It was also our sin. Our sin put Jesus on the cross. So as we condemn Judas Iscariot in our mind, we want to realize there are many who fail. Do you know, when I look at all of this, when I look at those 12 disciples, I must ask the question, we must ask the question, why was it that Jesus chose those 12? The tax collector who fiddled the funds? The one who wouldn't believe unless he saw his wounds from the cross? Judas Iscariot who betrayed him? Simon who failed so many times? But yes, he came back and became a great Christian. But how did Jesus know that the people he chose were the right people. And I can only say that I think Jesus chose 12 men who he knew had the ability to become good Christian disciples. And they did. They had the ability. And only one of them failed, really, ultimately. The other 11 all fulfilled a ministry of one kind or another for Jesus. Jesus knew what he was doing. Yes, of course he knew what he was doing. And you know, when we think, oh, why did he choose those people? Friends, can we look at ourselves? We all here, I believe, in this room, have come to know Jesus as our Saviour. Why? Because we were outstandingly good. Rubbish. We became disciples in the faith because Jesus chose us, and Jesus knew that there was within us all that he needed, put it this way, to transform us from one kind of life to another. Jesus had a marvelous knowledge. He knew us better than we think he ever knew us before we knew him. And when I look at those disciples, I think, oh Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for molding me. Thank you for many other people that I've met, you know. Some in prison, they've come to our church, and I thought, oh dear, and Jesus converted them. It wasn't our church that did it, oh no. We were scared of them coming into the church, if I think about the truth. But you know, God knows. He knows what he wants to do. That's why he sent Jesus into this world. We want to know it's all about Jesus. Well, I'll tell you this, as we look at those 12 disciples, why, Bruce, are you talking about them when it's all about Jesus? I can tell you. It's because they are who they are because of Jesus. So of course it's all about Jesus. Never think, my friends, that the Lord can't take us and do what he wants. We just need to submit. Submit to one who is higher, who is more intelligent, to someone who is God. Yes, God the Son, the Saviour of the world. Thank God for Jesus. Amen. Well, time's gone better than I thought. See, the Lord knew I could have had more songs. The hymn that I've chosen for now is, O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. That's a promise we need to keep, because it's Jesus that's called us. It's Jesus that equips and empowers us. It is all about Jesus. Amen.
Sorry. Bruce.
like to lead us in prayer before we sing, please do.
Thank you. Oh Lord, how wonderful to, how often do we read those verses of the disciples that you chose? And what struck me, Lord, was the night before you chose them. It says, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. And Lord, we thank you that none of us come to you by accident. You've called each and every one of us. And Lord Jesus, we're so grateful that you did. We've all had different backgrounds. And I, for one, am so grateful that you took me out of the miry clay. And I know that's the truth for so many. So thank you, Jesus, that we can come here this morning. We can worship you as your disciples. And Lord, we pray that you will send us out in the power of your Holy Spirit to serve you, Jesus. So we sing this song with all our hearts to you this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. We had to let Jean down this morning because we wanted to finish on that one. No, we've probably overrun her.
Right, can we then gather together?
Was that the one you remembered? Yeah. What the... I love that. Oh dear.
May the grace,
Of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Hallelujah.
Can we sit down again?